Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Few weeks ago, we're in this message series about the three paths of the modern disciple, or three, we could also say three commitments of the modern disciple, to God, to one another, and to being out into the world to share God's good news with the world. A few weeks ago, when we were talking about the primary confession of the early church, which was Jesus is Lord, I mentioned the final scene to an old movie from a very popular series, the Indiana Jones movies. And in Indiana Jones and the Holy Grail, our famous archaeologist slash adventurer slash hunky guy who fights bad guys named Indiana Jones is near to the end of his quest to find the Holy Grail, which is the chalice used by Christ at the Last Supper. And he has this map, kind of a clue book, that kind of leads him to the next step in every part of his quest. And here, towards the end of the movie, it leads him to a chasm. And the chasm is a cave that is across from the chasm, and that cave is where he needs to go. That's where the grail is supposed to be. But there's no way to get across, and it's just deep. Nobody can, you know, if you step out and you fall, you're done. Well, his map, which has been 100% accurate to this point, has a picture of a man walking across the chasm seemingly over air. And this and another riddle lines up in the story leads him to believe that somehow there is something that can carry him across that chasm. And there's a moment of urgency as well, because his scholarly father, who is with him on the quest, has been wounded by the bad guys. He needs the power of the grail to save him, or he will die. So with eyes tightly shut, Indiana Jones takes a big step forward into nowhere. Now, in good Hollywood movies that sell a lot of tickets, they don't generally end with the good guy falling into a chasm at the end of the movie and then rolling credits. That's not usually how those movies end. And of course, through Hollywood magic, there is an invisible bridge there that can lead him safely across to the grail, and he finds it and he saves his father. Now, I mentioned this Hollywood parable more than once because it is, among other things, I mean, it makes for a good movie, but it's also a good portrayal of faith. Why? Because Indiana has pointers. He has evidence that something is there, but he can't see it. The sources have been trustworthy so far. And he has to take a step forward before he will find out, is there anything there that will hold his weight? All of that is characteristic of faith. Our scripture passage this morning is the same as last week, focusing on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not the result of works. So no one can boast. No one can boast of that. It's not like you did this. You haven't achieved anything. God's done this. For we are what God made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." So we've been talking about this the last couple weeks. This is the third message in a series about that commitment to God, that path to God, that first sphere, if you will. And last week we talked about grace. And grace is, among other things, unmerited favor. It's not something that we earn. With the tragedy of human evil and brokenness and alienation from God, which the scriptures call sin, that is ultimately dealt with by Jesus on the cross so that human beings can be restored to God. And God offers us salvation, because God is a God of love and grace. This gift is nothing that we have earned. I was thinking in the Old Testament, you know, who did Jesus like to hang out with? Well, sometimes the gospel writers call those people notorious sinners, and that's what got the religious people so angry, is that Jesus would hang out with the notorious sinners. Did the notorious sinners earn Jesus' presence? Certainly not. Jesus chose to be there out of love and grace. And so it is today that God loves me, God loves you, not because what we have done, not because of what we've done, but because we are God's children. Some of us may even be modern-day notorious sinners, and God loves us and extends grace to us. Now, there is one thing that we need to do to activate this transcendent and eternal relationship with God through Christ, and that is to step out and accept it. And that which allows us to accept and receive God's grace is faith. Now, imagine there was such a thing as a perfect person who loved you nonstop, 24/7, with a perfect love, and that perfect love would cause all your fears, anxieties, your anger, your self-hate, your insecurities to be healed, and then to gradually perhaps even go away. This is the way that God's love works. This is God's grace. God is by nature love. That's what we read in the first epistle of John. God is love. And it's a healing kind of love. And it's extended through by God's grace. It's extended to human beings all the time. Yet for most human beings, the door to that grace is locked from the inside. There is a barrier that prevents us from experiencing that grace. And that barrier is a lack of faith. What removes the barrier is when faith opens the door to the mind and the heart, and those doors swing open, and through faith, we experience God's grace. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, think about this. Faith without God's grace would be very foolish and stupid. Put your faith in a malevolent being or a person who's not a good person, and you get scammed or hurt. And that happens all the time. It happens all the time when we put our faith in a human being who is not a good human being. If there were a malevolent entity that we put our faith in, that would not be wise. A spiritual entity, that would be foolish. God's grace without our faith would be like having access. If we had, you know, God's grace is there, but we don't have faith. That's like having access to the winning lottery ticket and never claiming the prize. So we need both. We need God's grace and a response to that grace, which is faith. Now, you might say, all well and good. Thank you for the theology lesson. I'm clearer than I was 20 minutes ago about faith and grace and the interoperability between the two, but faith is hard. I would like to pretend that I have easy faith and that it's always easy, but sometimes I have doubts. Sometimes I have reservations. Sometimes I feel close to God, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I feel angry at God, sometimes I wonder how there can be a God, and other times when I see a sunset or something beautiful, I feel convinced that there has to be a God. So I go back and forth. That is normal. If that's you, welcome to the human race. You're normal. Because faith is not intellectual or mental certainty. Faith is trust. In fact, when you break down the Greek word used in the New Testament for faith, it means belief, but it also includes the idea of trust. It's not like I intellectually believe in you like I believe in a math problem that 2 + 2 = 4. That's not really the idea. The idea is I believe in you and I trust you. It's a relationship with the divine. So in my mind is a story. I don't remember the source. But I think a version of the story was real. I probably don't have the details correct. But I think it happened. It's not just hypothetical. It was about a boy who was trapped in a home that was on fire. And the little boy is standing at the window, and his eyes are clouded with smoke that was billowing up behind him, probably irritated, making it hard for him to see. It must not have been too high up because the father was right there, very close on the outside, begging him to please step out so the father could catch him. Just a tiny jump. The father is begging, pleading, come on, just jump. I'm right here. I can catch you. It's not far. And the son says, but Dad, I can't see you. And the father replies, I know, but I can see you. There is so much emotional and mental smoke billowing today in our modern culture around us that prevents us from seeing just how close we always are to God. Father Callistus Ware was an Eastern Orthodox theologian, monk, and bishop, and also a lecturer at Oxford for a very long time. And he writes about this dichotomy, this challenge, this paradox, that faith and doubt oftentimes live in the same space in the human heart. And he says this. He says, because faith is not a logical certainty, but a personal relationship, and because this personal relationship is as yet very incomplete in each of us and needs to continually develop further, it is by no means impossible for faith to coexist with doubt. They can live in the same space. The two are not mutually exclusive. Perhaps there are some who, by God's grace, retain throughout their life the faith of a little child, enabling them to accept without question everything they've been taught. But for most of those of us living in the West today, such an attitude is not really possible. We have to make our own cry, the scriptural cry, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And for very many of us, this will remain our constant prayer right up to the gates of death. Yet doubt does not in itself signify lack of faith. It may mean the opposite, that our faith is alive and growing. Faith implies not complacency, but taking risks, right? Not shutting ourselves off from the unknown, but advancing boldly to meet it. He quotes Thomas Merton, the famous Catholic monk, who said, faith is a principle of questioning and struggle before it becomes a principle of certitude and peace. So it's normal for faith and doubt to coexist. Remember the lesson from a few weeks ago from Anselm of Canterbury, who suggested what human beings want, what we want is understanding, seeking faith. Explain it all to me, let me understand all of it, well then I'll have faith. But that's not really faith. And a couple weeks ago we imagined meeting someone that we love or a spouse that way, perhaps, and say, well, you know, I would like to be engaged to you, but, and some of us do this, some of us have done this, it's like, I'd like to be engaged to you, but I don't understand enough, so I'm not ready to commit. Fear of commitment, right? If I understood everything about you and all the ways you could hurt me and all the ways that, you know, I have to protect myself from you and hedge my bets and all that, well, then I could step forward in faith and trust you. But that's not trust. That's the opposite of trust. Trust means when it's reasonable, when there's evidence that it's the right thing to do, to step forward in faith. And so Anselm says the path of faith is not understanding seeking faith, but faith seeking understanding. We begin with faith, and then the understanding comes. I believe. Now I understand a little more. I believe a little more. Now I understand even more. Just like a healthy human relationship. I trust. I gain more knowledge. That helps me trust more. I have still more understanding. And so we come to the popular song, Oceans. I don't like the idea that Billboard magazine ranks Christian praise songs like they do rock songs, but apparently they do. I didn't know this, but Billboard magazine, they're the top-ranked Christian song for 61 weeks one year was Oceans. 61 weeks, over a year, it was the number one song. Might say that Christian songwriters need to get a little more active and creative because it's a nice song, but there could be others too. But there is a meaningful backstory to this song. And it came from, I found it in the source Christian News Journal. And it reads like this. Although she served faithfully in the youth ministry of her church, Taya Smith's singing talent was largely unknown. But having been forced to take off some time from her job during the holiday season, she delayed, and I think this is in Australia where the big Hillsong megachurches are, she delayed too long to buy a plane ticket to visit her family. So since flights had become too expensive by then, she couldn't get out, she was stuck in Sydney for the holiday week. After attending a church recording that Sunday night, she sang her heart out with the youth band on stage, and it was noticed by the producers for Hillsong Music. Two mornings later, out of the blue, Taya received a message from the producer of Hillsong, Mike Chislett, requesting her to come over to the studio to do some backing vocals for a new music project, but she didn't have a driver's license. So to get there, she traveled on multiple buses and trains over 2 days, and then rode her skateboard from the train station to the recording studio for an hour and a half. While at the studio, she was asked to record a song called Oceans. It was the fulfillment of a prayer she had prayed 2 weeks earlier, asking for God for help to step out into the unknown. And this song, which she just happened to be asked to sing, talks about stepping out into the unknown based on the moment that the Apostle Peter walked on water. And now we have Oceans. Where are you being called to step out? Maybe just coming to church is a new thing for you. And if so, congratulations for being here or tuning in this morning. I know we have some people online this morning. Maybe your place to step out in faith is service out in the community. We had some folks realize that just a few miles from here, there's people living in abject poverty with no washing machine, no dryer, roach-infested homes, and some of our folks went into that community and transformed it in a significant way. That took trust, that took a step of faith to do that. Maybe it's saying yes to God, to speak words of kindness and compassion and even invite somebody to church, somebody who's hurting at work or who's a neighbor. Maybe it's simply praying every day, asking God to be known to you in your life. Maybe you're that person that says, God, I believe, but help my unbelief, and pray every day. I don't know where you're called to step out, but I'm going to guess if we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, we are all called to step out. He never graduated the disciples. He never said, oh, you're done. You got this down. Don't worry. I'm going to go die on the cross now, but you have everything. Don't worry about it. He never graduated them. He continually challenged them. Even after his resurrection, he challenged them. What about us as a community? We're coming, all churches across our nation are coming out of a very difficult time, and we are feeling that too. I was reading a book this week called, I think it was calling The De-Churching of America, and how many people have left churches in droves. This is a really critical time for us as a community to come together and say, you know, there are a lot of things to do in life, but this is important. We don't want to let our churches in our country go. It's important for people to come together. This faith thing is not something you do on an island. It's a we thing. It's not just a me thing. It's a we thing. And my biggest concern for churches in our country is not only is they go away, but when they stick around, that they become these social clubs with a religious theme. That's part of what got me into church planting, is I was like, I know these people are serious and doing a lot of good things, but sometimes it feels like the club aspect overrides the spiritual aspect. And maybe that was an appropriate judgment on my part, but it concerned me a little bit that we try to build a community that wasn't like that. But whatever it is, the opportunity is to say to God, we put everything else on hold to some extent, to the extent that we can, to come together, to be a people of faith. And we want you to lead us individually as a community out onto the waters. Call us with the minds of our hearts open with faith so that your grace can flood in, and then we will know what to do. And give us the courage to do that, to respond in trust and faith, so that we can experience as individuals and as a community the grace, the overflowing love of God, and share it with others. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you that you lead us out into that place where we might not be entirely comfortable, and yet that is the place of our growth. That is the place of change. That is the place of transformation. Sometimes we walk into it easily. Sometimes we walk into a sigh and gritted teeth. Sometimes we look at our bank accounts and say, I don't have anything to give, and yet we give. Almighty God, we pray that we would step out in faith as individuals and as a community as well, and into the community as well, perhaps in places where we're not entirely comfortable. We don't want to be a social club with a religious theme. We want to be disciples of Jesus Christ in the world. We pray that you would challenge us, dear God, to follow. Bring us out of our comfort zones. Speak your word to us. Command us that we might follow, dear God, in faith. We know that when the doors of our hearts and minds swing open with faith, that your grace will flood in. It'll be everything we need and more. We thank you for that abundance and eternal life, which is sure in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.